The reading today is 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 15, and it's on page 1225 of the Church Bibles. So that's 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 to 15 on page 1225. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
Good morning, everyone. It's a joy for me to be with you again. And would you open up your Bibles to 1 John. I'm hoping to guide you through the passage. It's complicated at times, so I want you to pay attention. I stand under the authority of God's word, and therefore you should test what I say and have discernment. So I'd encourage you to do that today as we look through 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 14. As we've started this series in 1 John, we've been focusing a lot on assurance. And sometimes we are prone to doubt, aren't we, about our faith. And I don't know if you've ever had, I was reminded of this experience a couple of weeks ago, of sleeping with a mosquito net. And you put a lot of time into making sure no mosquitoes get in the net, but so often they do. And it's really hard to sleep when there's a mosquito in the net. And it starts to buzz around the ear, doesn't it? And then you go, and you never get it. I think doubts are like mosquitoes. You're fine, you're in the night, you're about to doze off, and then a mosquito comes. And maybe that will take the mosquito away. But 5-10 minutes later, the mosquito's back again. Doubts are like that, aren't they? They come, and they go, but they just constantly frustrate us like a needle in the skin. Maybe you feel like that. Every now and then, you'll walk down the street after a Bible study or a prayer meeting and go, "Am I for real? Or am I a fake? Do I know him? Do I really know Jesus?" Or maybe you're here and you claim that you don't know Jesus and that you can't know him. I wonder if you doubt that. Maybe you could know him. John is interested in these kinds of questions. Now, some people don't like to make such strong distinctions between, I claim that I know him, I claim that I don't and I can't. Some people think, oh, is there a middle ground? I read this quote recently that there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who think there are only two kinds of people, and those who know better. And that's actually I quite like that when I heard it, because we often create false dichotomies, don't we? Especially in the media. You cannot just simply divide the world into right or left wing, into victim or oppressor, into the bourgeoisie or the proletariat, or the hardworking or the poor. We often make these false distinctions, and we should know better than that. But we don't know better than the Apostle John, because John loves to make these binary distinctions. Because the Apostle John's thought is governed by chapter 1, verse 5, that John led us through last week, where he says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. God is absolute light. There is no darkness in him. And the light of God has shone into the world through Jesus. And it has divided up the world. You are not either in the light or you are in darkness. You cannot be in both at the same time. You are either in the truth or you lie. And today's distinction is you either know him or you don't know him. You either know Jesus or you don't. There's no middle ground that John gives to us. So there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who know him and those who don't. But John also wants you to know how you know. It's not, God knows. It's amazing to think right now, God knows exactly everyone in this room where you stand with him. But we don't know like God knows. And it's possible, friends, that you claim to know him, but in actual fact, you don't. It's also possible that you might doubt that you know him and sometimes think that you don't, but you do. And John wants to help you with this. And ultimately, he wants you to know him and to know that you know him. He wants you to have assurance of it. And this is what he's writing to us about today, what he's writing to the church. He wants you to know that you know him. Now, we're going to look at, in verses 3 to verse 11, John is telling his people how to work out whether or not they know him. We're going to look at that in quite a lot of time, but I want to focus firstly on why is John so concerned about this? Why does John want you to know that you know him? And actually, we find that out in verse 12 to verse 14. This strange poem comes at the end of our passage. And in English, it doesn't sound very poetic, does it? And I'm not sure if it does in the Greek either, to be honest. But I think there is something really interesting for us here. So why does John want you to know that you know him? Look at verse 12. And to verse 13. This is what he says. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then he repeats it, basically, in verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. John is not just writing this for the church to have information, is he? Otherwise, he wouldn't need to repeat these things. And he wouldn't put it in poetry. John wants you to know deep down, in the core of your being, I know him. I'm sure of it. And the reason why is because when you know him, you'll be sure of these things that he talks about. And he splits them up into three different generations, doesn't he, of the children. That children need to know something, especially. Fathers, they have something they need to know, especially. And the young men also. I don't think he's just speaking about different ages of people in the church. I think with most commentators say this, that he's thinking of generations of believers. Those who are young in the faith. Those who are old in the faith. And those who are in the prime of life. You know, the glory of a young man is his strength, it says in Proverbs. But the glory of an old man is his grey hair. And I think there is something about these instructions that fits different stages of life. Look at what he says about children. Children, young believers in the faith, will often be very aware of their former life that they've just come out of. And that they lived a life under God's condemnation. So, John says to them, know that your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Be sure by God. You know the Father. You know the Father. He loves you. He wants you to be secure in your standing. That's something that young believers often might struggle with. And sometimes young believers flurry off into doing all kinds of works to make themselves secure. But John wants you to know, no. You are secure. Then to the fathers. I was trying to work this one out and I brought it up in three C's. I was very helped by Tony Court and Pete Holt on this one. Because they were telling me that, you know, when you get older, you start to see more of the storms of life. And sometimes you grow weary of them. And even your own body might start to fail in different ways, and death might be drawing nearer. But John wants you to know that you know him who is from the beginning. The one who does not change. The Ancient of Days. You know him. And he will bring you through everything. He will hold you fast. You are steady in him. He does not change. He'll be with you. You know him. And then, for the young men, for those who are no longer young in the faith but are not yet old in the faith, we are to be active. Such people should be on God's mission. And John wants them to know, you are strong. In Jesus, you have overcome the evil one. With the word of God in hand, stay strong. You know him. You know him. All these three things are for everyone in the church, aren't they? But sometimes at different stages, we need to know each one more than we did before. I think a well-rounded church who is sure of their standing in Jesus should have all of these aspects going on. Should be a church, in fact, this is what we should be longing for as a church, is that we'd be the kind of church that is welcoming to those who are fearful. But we should also be a church which is wise, has the wisdom of many years behind us, and the older believers giving that wisdom to the others in the congregation. But we should also be a church that is wielding the word of God and overcoming the evil one, strong in Jesus. All these things, John is saying, this is why I'm writing to you. Be secure in your faith. Be steady, be strong. These are all things which the church that John is writing to have lost confidence of. Why? Because false teachers have come in and have begun to anchor a true knowledge of Jesus in the wrong things. And their faith has been shaken. And John said, I want you to know these things. Know these things. This is why I'm writing to you. But they will not know these things if they are not sure of their standing in Jesus, which is why he begins by making them sure. From verse 5 all the way to verse 11, that's what he's trying to do. That's what he's doing. He's not trying. So I want to now turn to our second point. That's why it's important for you to know that you know him. How can you know that you know him? This is from verse 3 to verse 11. John is trying to prove a claim, isn't he? He's proving a claim. So I thought I'd look up. What do you have to do? If you make a claim today, how do you prove it? And I found myself looking at medical negligence claims. So someone maybe has gone into theatre and there was something that was not done well in the theatre and now they have some sort of injury. It's not enough for someone who's making that claim to just say, that went wrong and now I have this injury. That's not enough. What they have to do is prove causation. To prove that this injury happened because of this medical negligence. There's a cause and there's an effect. And we can think of this in many different ways. And it's sometimes quite hard to prove. One of the things that they say, the legal firms say, is you should get an expert to do this. You need expert wisdom on these things. And it's very hard to do on your own because you are often biased. So it's hard for you to be objective on these things. And I was thinking about this with singing. I don't know about you, but I love to sing on my own. In the shower, in the car, I love to do that. And to be honest, I rate my voice. Like, there's times where I'm like, I just stop myself and go, am I like Carl Roberts? And that, you know that song, Jesus Strong and Kind? I'm sure I've hit some of those high notes, like Lucy Davis. But when I sing in front of others, I know I'm not a good singer. I'm just not a good singer. And I need that confirmation. It always makes me laugh on X Factor. How did they get to the stage where they got in front of a whole audience to sing so terribly? Someone was not telling them, isn't it? It's hard for us to judge ourselves. And sometimes, also, the cases are not so straightforward. Do you remember that case in the Bible with King Solomon? King Solomon has two mothers come before him, and one of the mothers lost their child in the night because they suffocated their child when they were sleeping. But that mother who accidentally killed her child is now claiming that the other child is hers. She's trying to steal the other child. And they both come before King Solomon and say, this is my child, she killed hers. And the other one say, no, it's my child, she killed hers. What does King Solomon do? He doesn't have DNA testing. So what does he do? He says, okay, I'll cut the child in half, give half to each of you, and so we'll both be happy. And one of them cries out, no, don't do it. Give the child to her. And the other one says, yeah, go on then. That proves to King Solomon who the mother is, isn't it? That's how he gets the evidence. Because if you are a mother of a child, you could never let them be cut in two. So Solomon uses a test to show that. In other words, what we are looking for, if we are going to say, I know Jesus, and this is how I know, we are looking for cause and effect. We're looking for evidence. This is true of me because of this, and I can show the connection between them. And that is what John is doing from verse 3 to verse 11. So look with me at how he starts to do it. He says in verse 3, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So that's the first one, isn't it? If you know him, you will keep his commands. John is saying this because there are some teachers who've come in and they are grounding a knowledge of Jesus in experience. We know this is kind of an early form of Gnosticism where people in the church were saying, look, I know that I know him because I had this vision of him. Or he gave me this inner word of knowledge. Have you had that? Oh, you haven't had that. Well, Do you really know him? And maybe the ships were going, we've not had that, but we keep his commands that he gave us. And they're saying, the commandments. Yeah, sure, you can do those, but that's not really what it means to know Jesus. We have a bit of that in our day, don't we? I grew up in a church tradition that really exalted experience of God. And there's some ways where I've been grateful for that. Because I have experienced God at different times in my life. And it has been really precious, those times. And I've sought them. But that is a really shaky ground for assurance. And too often we... And some of you might have experienced, like me, that I had those times earlier in my walk. Later on, they're very few and far between, sometimes even non-existent. And believers start to go, oh, have I done something wrong? And other people are claiming these experiences, and I'm not having them. Am I for real? But John is saying, do you keep his commands? Do you keep his commands? That is the ground for assurance. And he elaborates on this. So he says, you know, we know him if we've come to keep his commands. Then he says, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. So it's confirming the same point. Cause and effect. No effect, no keeping of his commands, no cause. Then he says in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is another cause and effect. If you love God, you will obey his word. As Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. But means that is that's not a kind of, oh, he's great. Look at all. It's not about experience necessarily. Love for God is saying, I love him. He is holy. He is great. His ways are perfect. This is the way he's told me to go. And I trust him. And I'm going to walk in it. And then you actually do that. So love for God. And then he says in verse 6. In verse 5b. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So here's another cause. You live in him, then you will live like him. Jesus is the source of our whole life. He is our living head. And if that's true, then what we do will come from him. And it will reflect him. It will look like him. So these are some causes and effects that we're being given here. Now, John is so wise that... John Reeves is wise. But I'm speaking of Apostle John. Last week, John Reeves spoke about how John is opposing any kind of form of Christianity that says we have no sin. Any kind of form of perfectionism or legalism. To think that we know Jesus because we don't sin. That is not true. And John has gone to great lengths to say that. So when he says that keeping his commands proves that we know him, he's not talking about a perfect record. That's what some of you might be thinking that right now, and you might be dreading the thought. But that is not what John is saying. What the Apostle John is saying is that keeping his commands is a life where you want to keep them. A life where you fail, but when you fail, you don't go, that's okay, actually. You know what, I'll change the commands to suit my desires. No, If you know him, if you love him, if you are in him, it will show itself in a life that's committed to his word and to his commandments. You will fail because we are all infected by sin. We will fail. But when we fail, we'll get back up again. We'll confess it to him. Even we'll confess it to one another. That's a sign of someone who knows him. Now, there's another cause and effect that comes in verse 7 to verse 11. He says in verse 7, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So he's not writing a new command, but an old one. And this is the one which they've had since the beginning. And we know from chapter 3, verse 11 of this letter, that John says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." So the old command is that we should love one another. But then he says in verse 8, "Yet I am writing a new command." There is something about this which is new. And the truth of this new command is seen, is made known in Jesus and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. What's John speaking about here? We know that Jesus said to his disciples that I'm giving you a new command. As I have loved you, so love one another. And John says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 16 of this letter. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So the new command is like the old one. We should love one another. But this new command is filled in for us by the cross, where Jesus laid down his lives for us. And in that act of self-sacrifice, of love, the light of God has shone in the world. A new day has dawned. Jesus is the light of God. And we see that light on the cross. And it's pushing out the darkness. The darkness, the world of sin and of death, it cannot overcome the love of Christ, which is the light of the world. So in the cross, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the light of God has already shone in his act of love. But John says it's also seen in you. When you lay down your lives for one another, you are like the beams of God's light shining upon the world. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world because you love like him. This shows that the light of Jesus has been shone upon us because we are the light of the world. That's why he says in verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. That is, they belong to the day. They see where they're going because they're in the light of Christ. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. What I was thinking this week as I was reflecting on this passage is how important it is to God for us as a church to love. Just to love people. This is how the world will know that we come from God, that we know Jesus, that we are for real by our love for one another. Not a love that serves us. Not a love to people who are easy to love. But a love for those who are hard to love. And I want to ask you, is there something of that in your life? If there is, that shows that the light of Christ's love has shone upon you. We love others. Again, I'm not saying this is a kind of perfect love. But there should be something in our lives. If we truly believe that Christ died for our sins, that he did something that we could not do for ourselves, he did it for us even though we were his enemies. If we really believe that, then it should show itself. We should be giving up ourselves for others. So we have these causes and effects. You know him, you keep his commands. You love him, you obey his word. You are in him, you live like him. His light has shone upon you. Your light shines in the world. All these effects, they are not the causes. You don't know him because you keep his commands. You don't know him because you obey his word. You don't know him because your light shines in the world. No, all those things show that you know him. They are the evidence. They are not the cause. The cause is him and his love. It's so important for us to know that, friends. Otherwise, this would be an extremely discouraging message. But it's actually encouraging, isn't it? I want to spend a bit of a brief time just helping you to apply these things. To what to do with it. Because I think I'm very aware that there are some of us here, perhaps, who have a very tender conscience. And who are prone to introspection. And for you, this could be a very discouraging message. Others of you are perhaps too comfortable. Others of you are just cruising through life and not really thinking about, am I living like him? In other words, there's a time to, as I've heard from someone, there's a time to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I'm going to do a bit of that. That's not quite in my nature, but I'm going to afflict the comfortable for a second here with our first thing of what you should do with this. How do you know that you are someone who claims to know him, but is not living like him? And actually, you don't know him. That could be possible, friends. Each of us should ask ourselves this. Do I show any of these effects in my life? I'm not asking you here, are you perfect? I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking, have you fallen in sin? I'm not even asking, are you struggling with an addiction that is keeping you going back to that same sin? That's not even what I'm talking about here. We know that that is a natural struggle in the Christian life. But what I'm talking about is, are you a bit like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Do you keep them? And he says, yeah, I keep them. You know, I honor my parents. I don't steal. I don't murder. And then Jesus says, this one thing you lack, this one thing you must do, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, come and follow me. What's Jesus doing there? Jesus is asking, do you really love me? Do you love like I have loved? That you would give up everything for others? Is there that kind of love that you have for others? Are you willing to obey God to your own hurt? Are you giving up things for God. Maybe one of his commands is particularly painful for you to keep. Perhaps there's a relationship that you're holding on to, even though you know that it's against his will. And it's painful to give that up. If you say at that moment, you know what? Did God really say this? Did God really say that sex is exclusive within marriage? Did he really? You know, we love one another, so maybe that's all that's needed. If you're the type of person who says those kinds of things, then you should be worried about that. If you have no desire to keep his commands, no struggle with sin, that's a sign, friends, that you don't know him. So if your life does not look like his, then what you need to do is come to know him. It would be wrong for me to say, if your life does not look like his, then sort out your life. Because that's the effect of the cause. The cause is, you know him. Therefore, you will live like him. You will keep his commands. The cause is, see his love shown on the cross for you. And then to a life of love. I'll say this as well. If you claim that you don't know him, and you claim that maybe even you can't know him, I just want you to think about this. Are you not attracted by this kind of love? Is there not something about the love of Christ that is just so beautiful that actually you want to be like him? He died for all those who put their faith in him. So my exhortation would be, believe. Believe. Okay, but what about if your life does look like his life? What if you're here today and this is where I want to comfort the afflicted? Because some of you, if I can say this, are prone to a false humility where you deliberately say things like, oh, I'm so wretched. There's nothing good in me at all. And therefore you're prone to doubt yourself. And you would take this message and go, oh, maybe I don't know him, and become introspective. But don't ignore the signs of God's grace in your life. For example, you might give up a Friday evening to help teach the youth. Why would you do that? Surely that's because you know him. And you want to serve his people. Let that give you confidence. Why else would you do that on a Friday evening? Why else would you, on the weekend, go out with your mates, but then when they go and drink lots of alcohol and party and lose all their inhibitions, why do you not do that? Even though it looks like a lot of fun for them, why do you not do that? Surely it's because you love him and you want to obey his words. Don't deny that. Let that give you confidence. I really want you to think about this self-doubt. I'd be very disappointed if there are some of you who do know him and there's signs of grace in his life, and you go away from this going, maybe I'm not for real. This is why I put that singing illustration in. I don't think we should do this on our own. I think we should talk to those who know us, if you are concerned about this. So if your life does look like his, if there are signs of his grace, then John wants you to know that you know him, to be confident in it, to know then that you are secure, you are steady in him, you are strong in him. If I can go back to the mosquito illustration, you know, when you go like that to try and get the mosquito, it never works. And what I've learned is I just have to, it's painful, but I have to get up, get out of the net, put the light on, get the doom spray or some kind of mosquito hitter, and just kill it. I have to kill those doubts. Don't let them fester. Look at your life and say, yes, I can see loads of ways where it's been changed because of Jesus. I do know him. I do know him. And we can then grow in confidence of it and to walk like he walked, to be filled with the joy of knowing him. So why don't you take a bit of time now in silence to pray about these things, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, you know your people. You call them by name. You sent your son to die in their place. And he and his sacrifice is the ground of our salvation. Because of that, we know him. But if we know him, our lives will look like his. And Lord, I pray that you'd help your people now to do a bit of self-examination and even to help each other to see the signs of grace in their lives. But Lord, for those who rightly could say that they don't see much of this in their life, Lord, I pray that you would pour your love into their hearts right now, that you would convict them of this. And Lord, that all of us would commit ourselves to love as he has loved, to give up our lives for others as he has given his life for us. This is your will for us. May we as a church grow in assurance. Lord, may we not be discouraged and disheartened, but may we be confident, secure, steady, strong. Lord, may your love be at work within us. We ask this thing for Christ's sake. Amen.